We have. Well, praise God. I want to give a little tribute to you fathers. Or if you are planning on ever being a father. And not only a tribute to the fathers, but an arming and equipping of fathers. There is an outright onslaught against fathers, against mothers, against children in our society, in this nation, in our communities, in our schools. It's happening. But if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, Paul started off his letter to the Philippians, his favorite church, and he said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, the ideal combination of father and son, youth reverencing age and age having no contempt for youth. But we're continually ministering to each other. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Paul was Timothy's father in the faith. Timothy had the benefit of learning vicariously through Paul. Through Paul's experiences, his wisdom, his insights, and deep revelation into the scriptures. And Paul, on the other, was energized by the youthful excitement and energy of Timothy. It's a perfect combination. Can you see that? Don't get any contempt for your kid's energy. And kids, you can learn a lot from your dads. If Timothy just listened to his father in the faith, if he just listened to Paul, in the process of living, he could literally start where Paul lives off. This is what fathers are to do for their kids. Or at least he would have a running start. Amen? Isn't that what fathers want to do for the kids? To become that example, to leave for them a legacy, to leave for them a name, give them his wisdom, lessons learned, to try to take out of play some of the challenges that those kids will face someday, and give them instructions. Boy, I'll tell you, it's powerful. Many young people now feel they have no need for the older generation. I speak from experience. When I was young, I didn't have a need for all that. Come on, what do they know? You know, when I was 18, my dad was 18 once, and he could have told me a lot of things if I'd listened. I had to learn the hard way. Hopefully, you won't have to do that. Hopefully, you'll listen to your dads. And dads, you'll instruct your kids right. Many of the school curriculums that are being introduced right now in this nation, in your community, from our boards of education, backed by the governor of this state, J.B. Pritzker, are injecting suspicion into the minds of children to create animosity and suspicion of children to parents. They can't trust their parents because they're taught not to in school. In school, they're teaching them not to trust their parents and to create an animosity toward their parents. This is not the same country I grew up in. Accordingly, some children distance themselves from their fathers, even as younger Christians who have a tainted image of God have distanced themselves from God, from his word, from his advice. But those children who sense the benefits of learning from their father's experience, the child who opens up to the father's teaching, who has learned the value of experience and the wisdom that comes with age, they will be the leaders of the next generation. That's why the devil fights so hard, to destroy them before they even get there, to create that animosity for their father's instructions, for their parents. To create distrust, alienate fathers from children. Fathers, mothers, families, and especially our children are under attack in this hour. You know, I thought you were going to give me a real pep talk and father rah-rah and so we'd go over. I'm getting there. But I'm not going to sweep under the carpet these things and without exposing what the devil is doing right. So that you are equipped. I'm not here to be a nice guy. I'm not here to just go with the flow and say, yeah, rah-rah. No, I'm here to give you the word of God.
Thank you.
And if that offends anybody, I would just as soon you not be here. Because if you're offended by the word of God, we have no fellowship. Because our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we invite you to have fellowship with us. Amen? Oh, God loves you so much. God loves you. But we have an advantage with our kids because the love of a father is powerful. And the wisdom of experiential knowledge. You know, kids don't learn so much by what you say. They watch you. They observe you. They see how you react, how you respond, how you communicate with your wife. They watch. They learn from that. The love of the Father and the wisdom of experiential knowledge. Those men who gain understanding through applying Scripture to their life and living it and walking it out, they know how to win their children's hearts. Even as Paul won Timothy's heart, he won his trust. He established Timothy's loyalties, first to the Scriptures and to God. Secondly, to the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God to reach the world. And thirdly, to the maturing of his ministry as a pastor. I'm sure Paul and Timothy had their moments, like we all do, you know. But Paul understood something about the way a son perceives his father and how a father can wisely instruct his son, because Paul sat under the instruction of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, a man known for his outstanding sharp wisdom. Paul understood that teaching right and wrong, bringing into harmony and agreement, could only be established between them only after the heart of the child was won over to the teacher. Powerful stuff. Win your kids' hearts, and you'll win their minds, and you'll set them on the right way. Even Ephesians 4:4 says this, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Don't exacerbate them. Don't work with them where they are and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, Proverbs 8 says that wisdom cries out in the streets. Wisdom cries out at the gates to the city, at the entry of the doors. You know, you have doors to your spirit, to your heart, and wisdom cries out in those things. Wisdom lives in elevated places at the crossroads of life where it can show you which way to go. Wisdom can do that. The spirit of wisdom is what a father needs to win the hearts of his children. Even like it says in Proverbs, he who is wise wins souls. That's the principle. A child's number one focus in his prayer for his father in this hour, in this day, is for wisdom. Give him wisdom to rule his family, to lead his family and his household after the way of the Lord. Wisdom to know how to succeed in all of life's challenges. A wise heart seeks the Lord to hear that voice and make the right decisions, when to proceed, when to move forward, and when to be still. Man needs wisdom in this day and age when he's being driven. The devil's constantly banging him over the head, saying, "You're not making enough money. You got to do this. You got to do this." Well, now you're making too much money. He's got them coming and going. And, unless you have your heart in the Lord and hearing his voice and following his lead, you're going to need some balance in that. You're going to need the balance of wisdom. Kids, pray for your father for wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. One of the reasons God chose Abraham was because he knew he would lead his family and his household in the way of the Lord. Genesis 18:19 says this, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken." When you lead your family, it allows God to bring about the promises that he has spoken to you as a father. it allows him to get involved in serious ways in your life, multiple ways in your life. That promise that was spoken to Abraham was the promise of a son, an heir, who would continue the bloodline that would bring Messiah into the world. Dads, look, you got to understand something. There is a potential in you as a born again son of the living God. There are promises that are all yours in this word. Each of us here, those who are in Christ, are heirs of those promises and the blessing of God. Galatians 3:20 says, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's a strategy of the enemy prevalent more today than ever, where too many fathers are drawn away, distracted, drawn away from fellowship with believers, drawn away from their fellowship with God, thinking they have to do something other than that in order to succeed. And it's wrong. I'm telling you right now, it's wrong. It's wrong. It's the wrong way. Spiritual principle is, and this is what the scripture gives us, a spiritual principle. As the father goes, so goes the family. As the king goes, so goes the nation. Strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. It's that simple. I have seen it happen. And I have a graphic illustration I'm going to share with you men at Men's Fellowship of that. I'm saying this to you fathers today because there is a war going on and you need to be aware of it. You need to check your mind. You need to check your heart. You need to check those distractions. Be more sensitive now than you ever were. Just be, not that there's a devil behind every bush, and if there is, just kick the bush. He'll move. And you say, get! You have authority that you have not even thought of using yet.
Amen.
Thank you, Elitchka. You do. Don't just sit there and look at me like, really? Yeah! You got to get happy about that. Because you no longer are a slave to bondage. No, you went through that Red Sea, that birth canal of the new birth into the promises of God. And that sea shut on your enemies. He's done.
Yeah.
Now it's you and God.
Right.
Hallelujah. Gentlemen, our prayers for you today, for our fathers, they're more than just an exercise. They are sharp weapons. They're sharp weapons in the hands of the armies of God, warrior angels, vast warrior angels. We saw pictures of it in the Old Testament. In one night, you know, Jesus, the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It says the angel of the Lord flew over and killed in one night 185,000 Syrians. That's the record for one battle in the shortest amount of time for the amount of casualties. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because he likes to... No, he protects his own. Yeah. He wants to protect you. When you give your future and your life to the Lord, he will protect you. 2 Kings chapter 7. This is about the four leprous men. When we started off in prayer earlier... this is about the four leprous men. It said, why do we sit here? They won't let us into the city because we're lepers and we're starving to death here. Let's at least go there. If they kill us, we're dead. But if they don't, we're alive. You know, but why are we just sitting here? So they started moving towards the Syrian army, and God started causing a sound in each of their ears. And the entire Syrian army fled. And it says this, then when the king said, they're too quiet, find out what's going on. And he sent his servants out and they went after them to the Jordan. And indeed, all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. They took off their clothes so they could run faster. You know, it says, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Look, he will get out of your way. Garments and weapons. They abandoned the one thing that could protect them, their own weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king, your prayers walk towards the enemy's camp. Your prayers activate the angels to a place where they can take you in there yourself and just stand there and watch the glory of God defeat your enemies. And they will strip off their clothes and drop their weapons just to get away from you, to get away from your circumstances, your situations, your money problems, and everything. God can clear that up in one day. That Ed Dufresne, we were talking about this earlier this week. Ed Dufresne had a serious problem one time. He needed $100,000 to close, and he was either going to be foreclosed or the next day. And he was in a hotel, and all of a sudden the ceiling disappeared, and there was a man standing, and if the ceiling didn't disappear, he wouldn't see his head. And he had a shield, and he had a breastplate, and it was all dented in. It was like burn marks on it and everything. It was just kicked in and dented in. And he said, what are you doing? And he said, we're fighting for you, but I need you to tell me what to do. Should I go? And it says, go! And he was gone. The next day, $100,000 came in from an unexpected source that the devil was holding up. And he paid off his building. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
But look, how does it relate to me and my father? Because all of these things a father needs to have these skills to hone in and get excited about listening to the Lord's direction in his life. So our prayers are powerful weapons. And fathers, we're going to pray over you today for wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of God, revelation of the hope of your calling as a man of God, a revelation of the riches of the glory of your inheritance. This is laid up that you can tap into anytime you want. It's yours. Jesus gave it to you. That you gain insight into your heavenly and earthly authority as men who have been translated from death to life, who have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God. That you can command blessing on your children in the morning. You can command the blessing on their sleep at night. You can command his blessing on your household because the seed, which is Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and the establisher of the new and better covenant based on better promises, lives in you. He will make you the man that you need to be. Don't think you can do it alone, because you can't. I can't. I proved that. Amen. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so he has placed his name upon you and established his covenant with you and given you his authority, his own authority to rule yourself, govern your family and your household after the way of the Lord in order to fulfill his promise in you. So fathers, just if your father stand up. Father, I pray for every man standing here that you would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened to know the hope of their calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe according to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And has given him to be head over all things to the church and put all things under his feet, and the church, which is his body, and the men of this body who will lead their children, lead their families, lead their marriages, lead in their careers in the way of the Lord, that you can fulfill your promise in them. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 There's no better way than God's way. Amen. You receive that, gentlemen?
Yes.
God is good.
All the time.
Praise God. Well, are you looking forward to this morning? We're about ready to get into our message. You know, you can go to a lot of places, and that's about all the word you're going to get. But the word of God is food. You open up the scripture and say, yeah, I've read that before. No, don't think you know everything. There is nobody who has all revelation on every scripture in the world. You can always learn from that scripture. And the more you chew on it, and the more you chew on it, and the more you chew on it, like a cow chews a cud, the more it makes sense to you, the more applicable it becomes in your life, the more light that you have, the more revelation that you have in the Word of God. So we can't approach the Word of God thinking we know that. I know that. And because that's pride. But if you open up your heart and you're willing to learn something new, it's like eating food. You know, if I open a book and say, yeah, I read like Tale of Two Cities, I had to do that in high school, book report on it. Somebody says, you tell this, yeah, I knew that, I read that. Somebody says, well, what about the Sermon on the Mount? Yeah, I read that. No, you've got to chew on it, you've got to feed on it. I know what a steak dinner tastes like, but if I'm not eating it, it's not going to help me. Same with the Word of God. You got to eat it, devour it, digest it. So let's get right into this, our message. We're continuing our series, Occupy Until I Come. You can't say too much about this, can you? Turn to Acts chapter 6, and as we open our Bibles, you know we're opening the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout our whole heart to show himself strong on our behalf. So let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. Is this word speaking to you already?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, we've been kind of hitting this continually. You can hear the word of God a lot, and faith can come. But unless you start speaking it, you won't have any faith.
Right.
You need to speak the word of God. Speak it into your circumstances, into your situations. And when you wake up in the morning, speak it into your day. Speak God's word. Speak it, speak it, speak it. Because that's how faith comes. Faith comes by the rhema of God. By the word of God, that word is rhema. And word rhema means spoken word. You need to speak it. Then faith comes. Well, we're talking about occupy till I come. What does that mean? I mean, that's a pretty broad term. And you realize that when the King James was written in 1611, this was the language on the street. That's how they talked. And occupy, if one businessman said to another one, said, how will you occupy? He was saying, how are you going to turn a profit? How are you going to grow financially? That's how they talked, and that's what that means. Today, it means a little bit different. In our vernacular, it says, occupy or do business, trade, make a profit until I come. That's what Jesus is actually saying here. And we can go into the concordance and everything else. And I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look at a concordance and get the definition. So if you do that, and I did it for you, so you don't have to do that. But occupy until I come. Busy oneself, it means. To busy yourself. Become single-minded about doing something that will bring a profit. Jesus invested in you eternal life. He invested salvation into you. He gave you his redemption. He bought you with a price. And he has invested promises and all kinds of things in you. And he is expecting you to be busy about that and to reproduce what he has placed in you. And we talked about this. A certain nobleman went, was planning on going into a far country to receive a kingdom. And he called his servants and he gave to each one of them talents as they had different abilities. He gave it according to their ability. And he said, occupy, do business, trade, busy yourself with this until, and when I, because I'm coming back. And so, he said to the one who gained, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. I have given you few things. Never underestimate that little thing that God has given you to do. Because that's what he gave you in order to bring his blessing into your life. What you do with that, you will do with the rest of it. And if you squander that, you'll squander his blessing. You won't receive from him. But if you take what he gave you and you're faithful with it, he will turn it into what you want it to be. Yeah. Amen. Think of, you know, Jesus turned wine into water when they obeyed his command. It was the beginning of miracles from things they held in their hand. Look, what's in your hand? You hold a miracle. The few things that he has given you, you hold a miracle. You hold the potential of a future that is blessed by God, that is given to you, a future that is carved out with his blessing, his signature, his name, his empowerments, and his promises being fulfilled in you. I don't know about you, but that wakes me up. Today we're talking about diligence. Diligence. When you hear that word, you say, oh man, that means work. I thought this was about grace. Well, if you're talking about justification, yeah, that's by grace, through faith. It's not just grace. Hey, if it was just all grace, there wouldn't be any overcoming. There wouldn't be any victory. Why pray for anything? If everything happens according to God's will, then why pray for anything? Like I said earlier, God is not the God of this world. That's why he gave us avenues. He put his word in here so you could operate by faith. That's how he operates in this world, through his church. You know, it says all the promises in him are yes, in Christ, are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. I don't believe that there is any blessing available to mankind apart from Jesus. None. Not one. Not even an eyelash blessing. God just doesn't go around Jesus to do something. No. That would not be just, and he is known for being a just God. There is no way he would go around Jesus and that blood just to do something that would be illegal for him to do it. And he won't do that. He requires faith in Christ. Amen. Faithful over a few things is being diligent. We're going to talk about that. Turn to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to read about one example of a diligent man whose flame burned so brightly and the devil stomped him out. That man is Stephen. He came alive to me about 20 years ago or something, around that time. And I started studying and meditating on those scriptures. And Stephen, we can learn some lessons from him. It says in verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Now the Grecians were they were Jews who didn't speak Hebrew. They only spoke Greek. And they had certain Gentile habits and culture that they bring, whatever. But the Jews resented them. You know, there was this potential of severe division. And the apostles handled it right. They handled this good. It says, and the 12 called the multitude of the disciples in verse 2 unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It says, who do you look up to? Put them in charge of this. We're going to stay with the word of God. Praise God that they did that. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Now, this is important, too. He's a proselyte. He's not a natural Jew. So he blended into the mix really nicely here, because that's where the problem was between the Grecian Jews and the Hebrews. And they set these men before the apostles, verse 6, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. You know, they didn't just lay their hands on them. It says they prayed. They prayed. Boy, we talked about prayer earlier today. It's a weapon. And the word, verse 7, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. See, what happens is when you stay with the word of God and start delegating authority, God starts to move, and the priests saw it. They saw this order. These are Levitical priests, by the way. These are guys in the temple that all of a sudden swung in line because they had an order about them that they appreciated. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men, in other words, they paid men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Praise God. So Stephen's doing all of this. He's doing all this ministry. All of a sudden, miracles start happening. Wonders start. I don't know what that was. Maybe he was multiplying the food of their allotment. I don't know. You can use your imagination. It just says wonders and signs. Read your own thing into that unless the Holy Spirit just kind of reveals to you. Maybe you'll find some calling in your life in this and start working miracles and wonders. God's no respecter of person. If you're faithful in a few things, he will make you ruler over many things. Amen? Yeah. And first of all, let's look at this. What we got so far. Stephen and the deacons. Stephen was a man full of faith, it says. And he did signs and wonders. Number one, Stephen was among them. How can we expect God to use us if we are not among the people?
Right.
Just saying. How can you expect for God to use it when you're not two or more gathered together? How do we expect the church to use us if we are not regularly attending the church? You know, about if you, Jesus is your example, it says, as his habit was, he went to the synagogue on Saturday, on the Sabbath. What's your habit on Sunday? I'm telling you something, men, you need to make your priorities, make them right before the Lord. Because there's no other way but God's way that will work for you. That means he was in fellowship with them. You know, it says in Matthew 18:20, that's a good verse, the ministry of presence, generally like the corporate anointing. There is a ministry of presence. When you come here, it's not with the expectation of, what are they going to do for me today? No, what do you have to give to the rest of the body and edify the body? You're part of the body. It's not just me. I'm up here giving you a word of encouragement and everything and the word of God, but you have a, you're part of the body. And there's no upper or downer in the body. We are all members of the same body. And we all have our different functions. And nobody is less important or more important than anybody else in the body. You may be the little toe. And if my little toe is hurting, I'm going to limp. If you're the little toe, let's say you have the gift of helps. Well, that's a good gift to have. You know why? Because you're in tune with the helper, the Holy Spirit. And from him come all the miracles, all the wonders, all the signs. He was among them. Oh, fellowship with the saints, folks. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters. Give and receive. Give and receive. It's how it works. That's number one. He was among them. Number two, he had a good reputation. They said, seek out yourself men of good report. He had a good reputation. Your reputation is how people see you, how they perceive you, how they relate to you. That's your reputation. What does your reputation say to others? I'm too busy. I'm too busy for church. I'm too busy for this, too busy for that. Do you know, and I've heard this, Keith Moore brings this up in his God's Will to Heal series too, and he says, you know, when we go to Africa and there are outstanding miracles, people raised from the dead, arms just growing, legs growing where there were no things like that, and we see these outstanding miracles, why is that? You know, why don't we see that here? God hasn't given us? No, God gives the gifts. They're always at work, and healing always comes, but healing isn't always received.
Amen.
Why is it? Well, when you have 105 degrees outside and you're walking for 3 days just to get to a meeting to hear the man of God, and I'm telling you, yes. But here, I mean, if the service goes over 2 hours or whatever, an hour and a half, whatever, people get kind of itchy. And this isn't fitting into my schedule. If you got priorities above, listen. You need to sit yourself down and have a talk with yourself sometimes, because you might be missing out on the good stuff. And you may be spending time in the hospital that you didn't need to. Doctor bills that you didn't need to. Priorities. Your reputation. Seek out from among you 7 men of honest report. Do people see you as faithful? Do they see you as willing to follow him no matter what? Someday we're going to stand before him and answer these questions. Look, you know, if you have been going the wrong way in the past, look, you have the right, the covenant right. It's built into there. It's the first principle of the doctrine of Christ, to repent and wash all of that away and start all new, brand new. It's a new day. Thank God for repentance. It is so, so powerful.
Amen.
Your reputation is valuable, and many times it's irredeemable once it's tarnished. Tragically, many times people destroy their own reputation and undermine their own credibility. It's much easier to crucify your flesh, exercise some self-control, and maintain a good reputation than it is to try to put one back together. Amen. This is all to do with our Christian character. That's what being having an honest reputation, those of honest report, that's what that is. Be of honest report. Number three, he was faithful. We talked about this last week, the faithful servant. He was faithful. This is a product of five other root systems. We talked about this last week. Submission, accountability, commitment, consistency, and stewardship. These are the root systems that produce the fruit of faithfulness in your life. Stephen was faithful. He was submitted. He was submitted to the apostles. He was submitted to his calling. He was accountable to take care of the things that were handed to him to do. Whether that was serving tables, and that means a lot of things. That could be resolving conflict for people, reconciling people, whatever. But what he did, he was faithful in that, and it catapulted him into other things where the Holy Spirit could use him in greater things, in greater ways, to reach all of the needs of the people and not just some of them. Not just the natural things like the eating and serving tables that way, but by serving greater needs in their life. That's what faithfulness will do. And in faithfulness lies your promotion. Just know that. In faithfulness lies my promotion. If I am faithful in few things, I will be made ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Number four, he was a servant. He was appointed to wait on tables. You know, he didn't say this. No, you know, serving tables, that's not for me. I'm anointed far above that. I really, if you want me to teach or be up front or something like that, I could probably work that in. But, you know, serving tables, that's not my anointing. I'm not. Did he say that? There are a lot of people who do say that. Say, no, I'm a teacher. That's all I'll do. Well, you're not going to be any good as a teacher if you're not willing to clean toilets, if you're not willing to vacuum the floors and take care of, help Mike out in the facilities. You know, you're not going to be good at anything unless you do the first thing God told you to do. Because that first thing that he told you to do is what he uses to raise you up. If you're faithful in few things, you will be faithful over many things. He was a servant. Number five, he was a leader. You're not a leader unless it is given to you. It was given to him by the apostles. You can't exalt yourself into a place of leadership and think you're going to be leading. It doesn't happen that way. A leader has to be led. Look at the Roman centurion. He said, I am a man in authority, and I have a man because I am under authority. He had a revelation of authority. God called that faith. Jesus did. He was a leader. Leaders are those who can be led. Teachers are those who are teachable. Willing to sacrifice one's own opinion, crucify their flesh, and submit to the word. Appointed leadership. And remain open to your own spiritual growth and the growth of your ministry. He was a leader. Boy, I'll tell you. You know, these two chapters in the book of Acts about Stephen, God reserved a lot of New Testament real estate for this man. Better pay attention to it. Number six, he was full of faith. It says so. That's in verse 8. In order to be full of faith, what do you need to do? You need to hear the word. You need to speak the word. He was speaking the word. Number seven, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, it said, seek out those who are among you who are filled with faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. You're going to just have to deal with your flesh. You know, in this, this world is a sewer. My apologies to sewers everywhere. This world is a sewer. It is guttural. It is ugly. It is arrogant and prideful. It is lonely. Even though they have tons of people around them and they're so popular, they're lonely. And I'm telling you, suicides are going up and up and up. And just, these are the statistics. I'm not prophesying anything. I'm just saying this is what's happening. Because nothing that this world has given them can fulfill anything. No amount of money, no amount of property, no amount of assets, no amount of career busyness, or not any of those things that this world can give can fulfill an eternal spirit, and you are an eternal spirit. It cannot do it. You can't. So if you catch yourself trying to be fulfilled in those things, no. You are created to do those things, but your fulfillment comes from God. Amen. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Number 8, he was full of grace and power. This is God's divine ability and strength. When we look to our own strength, we're limited. You know, this is what happens. When you come up with some answers to we see this on the news, that when they're yelling over each other on these interview shows and everything. But this is what happens. They prepare these answers beforehand. You know what? Jesus said, don't do that. Wait. And the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. Don't be so quick to answer an argument and get into a narrative, because they will take your words and twist them back. Even the wrong way, they'll turn around to make you look like you're a jerk. If you rule by your flesh, you are on a downward trend away from God. The flesh can never be satisfied and never will be satisfied. Number 8, he was full of grace and power. This is God's divine ability. Grace has a lot of different connotations. So, yeah, grace, I got that. It's unmerited favor. Well, it's a lot more than that. Grace is a lot more than that in the definitions in the New Testament that we see. Paul said his grace was working in me mightily. What is that? It's a supernatural empowerment. Grace is a supernatural power to be an apostle, to be a prophet, to be a pastor, to be a teacher, be an evangelist. It's a supernatural power to be a husband and a father. Supernatural anointing for each one of those things. Seek God in those things and you will excel. Be full of grace and power. You know, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the anagram for it. Number 9, he performed great signs and wonders. You know, we often associate great signs and wonders with people in various ministries, like the prophet or the apostle and everything. But we're talking now about the helps ministries. And that's what helps the church run. That's what propels the church forward. And those things will become great signs. And those are the things that, if you're faithful in those things and just be diligent with those things, that those will propel you into the more authoritative ministries in the church, that you will become responsible over much if you were responsible in little. Why? Because you can handle it. If you can't handle it, God's not going to give it to you. You don't give a little baby chunks of meat. You give them Gerber. If you can find it. No political stuff here. You don't have to be political. They're ruining themselves anyways. It's like, look, self-destruct. So he performed great signs and wonders. Number 10, he was a man of great wisdom. You know, wisdom takes knowledge and makes it acceptable. Number 11, in the midst of false accusations, Stephen had the face of an angel. What would your face look like if you were brought before this large committee and asked you to count for yourself? You know, you blaspheme the temple. You blaspheme the priesthood. You blaspheme all these things, and you've denigrated. And they got these witnesses paid off who were testifying against them. What did he do? What did Jesus do? God does your talking for you when you keep silent. The ministry of presence. Remember that. Ministry of presence. Sometimes silence is the best message you can give. This is where we pick up in Acts chapter 7. Verse 47. Because from that time on in 15, he looked steadfast and he opened his mouth and said, "Fathers, can I speak?" He was very respectful. And from that time on, for the rest of throughout chapter 7 here, he's preaching the gospel, starting with Abraham. And he's preaching the gospel, so we know he was a man of the word. We know that he knew the scriptures. In verse 47, it says, and he says, "But Solomon built him a house." Now he's rounding the corner here and bringing this thing home, and the anointing is kicking in. And what happened is this: "Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands," said the prophet. Now he's quoting the prophet and throwing it right back at him. The temple, he was accused of blaspheming the temple. He said, "The temple made with hands," said the prophet whom they revered. "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." He's quoting Psalms. "What house will you build me?" says the Lord. "Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all of these things?" And now they're getting jumpy. "You stiff-necked and uncertain." This is a term that God used, that Moses used to reveal what these people were made of in the Old Testament, how they murdered the prophets. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers." And this is one of the most masculine things ever said, besides Peter, on the first chapter, second chapter of Acts. Masculine, that's about the best way I could put that. Verse 53 says, "Who received the law by the dispensation of angels," talking about these people here. It says, "You have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it." And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. These are grown men, by the way. "And being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked steadfastly up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus," what? "Standing." Jesus even got up because he was seated at the right hand. He even got up to watch this. He'll stand up when you're being faithful to him. He will stand up and watch over you too. And he said, Jesus stand at the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And listen to this. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran on him. Yeah! Grown men accusing him of blasphemy. Yet they're acting like little children because they can't have their own way. You getting anything out of this?
Yes.
"And cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this into their charge.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." You talk about a man who is diligent in maintaining who Jesus was and maintaining his character, even when it meant his life. And he stood there and took it. And he said the same thing Jesus said on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lay not this sin to their charge." And his forgiveness and his mercy was released onto a young man whose name was Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul. Can you see that? Diligence. You need your world changed? You need your circumstances changed. You need your family changed. You need your relationship changed between husband and wife. You need relation with your kids better. I don't care how good they are. They can always be better. Yeah. Jesus, be faithful, diligent about the few things he's given you. You say, well, what if they kill me? Ask Stephen if he wants to come back into this cesspool. Ask the Apostle Paul if he wants to come back here. Hey, ask Brother Hagin if he wants to come back here. They've done. You know, they've done. And now they're doing better than they ever could have done. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that this is an ongoing work in us and that you're looking forward to working with us over the rest of our life and to give us instruction, direction, correction, and guidance. We ask, Father, for your blessing to be increased in us, your peace and grace to be multiplied in us, to receive the blessing and the promises that you have caused to live inside of us by virtue of the new covenant. We ask, Father, for your blessing to abide on us in Jesus' name. Amen.